chapter 12. We're going to take a short break from our study of John's gospel this morning. Exodus chapter 12. I'd like to begin today by wishing all of us a happy new year. But let me ask us, will my wish come true? Will my wish come true? Well, we can't know, can we? We can't know what this new year holds, so we can't know whether we will be happy or not, right? I'm not sure that that is actually true. Matter of fact, what if whatever this new year holds, there is a way that we can be happy? Whatever it holds. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at a blessing, really a prayer at the end of Numbers chapter 6. A prayer that was designed and given from God Himself to be prayed to Himself for the blessing, literally the happiness of His people. And as we drilled down into that blessing, we saw that the foundation of it was the happy, intrinsically always happy God Himself, who desires and intends happiness, and not just superficial, temporary happiness, but real, true, forever happiness for His people. Did you know that our God, God Yahweh, is the happy God? And that He desires happiness for His people. He intends happiness for His people. And since this is true, isn't God, our Almighty God, by the way, our all-able God, by the way, God Yahweh, don't you think that since He desires, He is the happy God, and He desires happiness for His people, don't you think that He would be able to give us this happiness? Don't you think that? If He desires it for us? Don't you think that He's able to give us His happiness? And don't you think that He's able to do so in all and every circumstance? Even in this coming year in which we have no idea what is in store. Yes? And speaking of God being happy and desiring happiness for His people, have you ever noticed in His Word how God Yahweh, how He loves to celebrate with His people? It's no mistake that we just got through singing songs, y'all. That has been ordained by God for that to happen in His assemblies. Happy songs. It has been ordained by God for this to be a time for His people, for His church, a time of celebration. And it didn't just start now. It's always been the case. God loves to celebrate with His people. It's true. It's true. He gave and He prescribed, He even required celebrations all throughout the year for and with His people Israel. And one of those celebrations was a New Year's celebration. To be completely transparent with you this morning, when I first began thinking of Israel's New Year's celebration, I first thought of their seventh month celebrations of trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, which is what the Jews today celebrate as their New Year, but I just couldn't get away from it. Why is that in the seventh month and not the first month? If that's the New Year, it would have made really good preaching, y'all, if I could have preached to you about the New Year's celebration of God in the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Booths. But as I dove deeper into God's Word, I found that the true New Year celebration. The God-appointed New Year celebration for Israel is the celebration that we're about to read about here in Exodus chapter 12. So let me ask you this. Does this make sense before we even begin to read? If God is the God of celebration and happiness, since He is the God who desires true happiness for us, do you think that we might be able to learn something for our happy New Year in His New Year celebration? Does that make sense? Well, let's read about it. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It's a long text of Scripture, but I'll try to hurry us through it. Exodus 12, verse 1. Now Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, and remember, Israel is in Egypt at this time. Plague after plague has been executed against the little g gods of Egypt. And now Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. There it is, Israel's new year. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, this first month of the year, they are to each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to proportion, or to apportion the lamb. Your lamb shall be male, without blemish, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up, keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight in the evening. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over into morning, but whatever is left of it into morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Passover of Yahweh. And I, Yahweh says, I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and I will see the blood, and I will pass over you, and there shall be no plague among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a perpetual statute. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you, or Sabbath. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be done by you. You shall also keep the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this day throughout your generations as a perpetual statute. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened in all your places of habitation. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, bring out and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and touch some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the doorway of his house until morning. And Yahweh will pass through to smite the Egyptians. He will see the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, and Yahweh will pass over the doorway and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall keep this event as a statute for you and your children forever. And it will be when you enter the land which Yahweh will give you as he has promised, you shall keep this new slavery. And it will be when your children say to you, what is the meaning of this new slavery to you? That you shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to Yahweh who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but delivered our homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now it happened at midnight that Yahweh struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn cattle. Then Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go, serve Yahweh as you have spoken. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have spoken, and go, and bless me also. And the Egyptians, so not only Pharaoh, but also the Egyptians, strongly pressed the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we will all be dead. If they don't go, we will all be dead. So the people took up their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. They had asked from the Egyptians for articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and Yahweh had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from the little ones. A foreign multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. And they baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it happened at the end of 430 years to the very day that all the hosts of Yahweh went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be kept for Yahweh for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for Yahweh to be kept by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. So according to God Yahweh himself here, the beginning of the year for Israel was to begin in the month Nisan or Abib. That is, when he says here this month, that is the month that he is referring to, Nisan or Abib. And each new year was to begin technically with two celebrations, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These two celebrations made one week-long New Year celebration. And as we read repeatedly here, this annual New Year celebration was given to Israel by God to be celebrated perpetually, literally forever. Here we have the record of the inaugural event, but every year after this was to be a memorial or a remembrance of this event. In fact, that in itself is something very important to realize and to understand about God's celebrations, all of his celebrations. All of them have an element of remembrance to them. Each one does. Or if I could put it this way, is it possible that the path to a truly happy new year is to remember this past and the former years? Is that possible? Yes. Yes, but in God's remembrance celebrations, like the Passover here, God is not just telling them to remember the events, like the killing of the lamb, the painting of its blood on its doorpost, the family gathering and eating of the roasted lamb, the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and eaten in haste. No, this remembrance celebration is much more personal than that. In verses 12 and 13, it really shines the light on this. Look at verse 12 again. God Yahweh here says, I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and I will see the blood, and I will pass over you, and there shall be no plague, no plague of death among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You see, this New Year's celebration here was not just about remembering something. It was not just about remembering some events of the past year or the past years. It is about remembering someone. It is about remembering the someone of the past year, of the past years. And here's the thing. We need to see the someone. You and I, we need to see the focus of the remembrance of this New Year's celebration, because He needs to be, He should be the focus of ours as well. Now, I'm sure most of us are familiar with the events surrounding this first Passover. And as we read about it in the book of Exodus and everything that led up to it, we might think that this event here as being kind of the straw that broke the camel's back, you know, as in all the cumulative weight of the plagues and then the death of the firstborn. It was just more than Pharaoh and the Egyptians could take. So they finally released the children of Israel from slavery. Maybe that's the way that you see it, but that's not really how it was. If you remember, there were several times during the plagues that Pharaoh seemed to be on the verge of letting the people go. He even said that he would let the people go, but then he hardened his heart. Sometimes it's recorded that God hardened his heart, which actually informs us that the events of this night that we just read about, they were not the final straw at all. No, this night and the events of this night, it was always to be the night when the Egyptian stranglehold over God's people was broken. It was always in God's plan, this night, these events. Or here it is. So this New Year's celebration, this God-ordered, God-ordained New Year's celebration, was a remembrance celebration of God Yahweh, the God who remembers and intentionally, personally delivers His people. That's what this was about. It was a remembrance. Yes, this is the inaugural event, but from this point on, from year to year, forever after this, they were to remember back not just the events of what took place, but the focus, the center of their remembrance was to be God Himself, the God who remembers and the God who delivers personally, intentionally. He said, I'm going to put my judgments upon the Egyptians, but you I will spare. You I will pass over. A God who remembers and who intentionally and personally delivers His people. And let's not pass by this remembering aspect of God Yahweh too quickly. God didn't just remember His people on this night when He delivered them, as in He didn't just remember them when they became a great number. And so when they became a great number, they became worthy of His attention and worthy of His effort. No, God remembered them. God Yahweh, He counted them worthy of His attention when they were just one man, Abraham. Verses 40 and 41 speak of the 430 years that the people had been in Egypt. But if you remember, when God first made His covenant with Abraham, He told Abraham then, way back in Genesis 15, that Abraham's descendants would be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years until His purposes were fulfilled. By the way, God told Abraham that all under the heading of him blessing them, his blessing being upon them. So if God told Abraham that, then his remembrance of them had not just happened here on this night. No, they were always upon his mind. All throughout these 430 years, they were ever upon his mind. In fact, here's some good news. God's remembrance, God's deliverance of his people was never about or contingent upon them at all. Their might, their number, their worthiness, it was never about that at all. It was always about him. Praise the Lord, right? If God's remembrance and deliverance is contingent upon us, who here deserves him to remember? Who here deserves to be delivered by him? No one. Not one of us. Listen to Deuteronomy 7:7. This is our God. Moses writes, Yahweh did not set his affection on you, Israel, nor choose you, because you were more sovereignly choose you, because you were more in number than any of the people, for you were the fewest of the people. Yeah, they were one when God did this. But, listen to this, but because Yahweh loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers, Yahweh brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You shall know, therefore, because of this, because of his sovereign love, we have glanced at the inaugural record of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We can see how all of these things were obedient in this text. We can see how they were obediently performed by the people on this night. And we have considered how God himself designed these things to be remembered and celebrated throughout the coming generations of Israel. We can even see how this New Year celebration is applicable for ours as well. This God, our God, God Yahweh, he has remembered and delivered us. He has and is remembering and delivering us. He has and is removing our sin in this past year as well. But if we are to truly have a happy new year in this coming year, there's something else we need to remember and to realize here. As God brings this new year celebration, forward throughout the generations of Israel, in the process of time, along comes an Israelite. The absolutely unique Israelite, the absolutely unique human being. And when he comes, he declares basically this, hey, you remember our New Year celebration. You remember our Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You remember our God who remembers and intentionally, personally delivers his people. You remember our God who is willing and able to remove and rescue us from our sin. Well, this is all really about me. That's what he said. Of course, that absolutely unique Israelite is the Christ himself, Messiah Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, God the Son. You see, God remembers and delivers his people because he remembers and delivers them because of, in and by, and because of him. Christ Jesus. And God removes and rescues us from our sin and the plague of His wrath that our sins have earned, that our sins deserve, because and only because of the Messiah, Jesus' sinless, unleavened life and His sacrificial blood, His sacrificial death given instead of us, instead of ours. And in case we doubt the validity of all of this, this ancient New Year celebration all being about Jesus, well, He rose again from the death of our sin to prove it. It really is all about Him. And now He sits today, right now, this very moment, just as we sit here right now, this very moment, just as present as we are, just as alive, even more so than we are, right now, this very moment, He sits in session at the right hand of the Father, and He sits there as the very person of our God who remembers and delivers and removes and rescues us from our sin. In fact, there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved except His. Or couldn't we even say that there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we can truly be happy except His? Yes? Is that true? Is there any happiness, true real happiness I'm talking about, not superficial temporary happiness, true real happiness, is there any happiness outside of God's remembrance, God's deliverance, God's rescue from our sin? Is there any true real happiness? No. So it is true, there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we can be truly happy except His. In fact, this man Jesus, Christ Jesus our Lord, He is so central to true happiness, to really everything. Remember how we are told in God's Word, such as in Ephesians chapter 1, that we as God's people were chosen in Christ Jesus unto salvation before the foundation of the world? Remember that? Just think about that a minute. Think about that truth. Think about the truth that is declared in that statement. And that's not the only place you can find it. It's really, you can see it all throughout God's Word. But think about that. You know, often we ourselves, we become the focus to us. We become the focus of that statement. And when we do that, we may miss something really important. Because y'all know, yes, we know, we believe the doctrine of election. Obviously, it is the doctrine, a doctrine in God's Word that He declares to us. But you know, right, that you and I are not really the focus of His election. No. Or you and I are not really the heroes of His election, right? No, not at all. So just think about it. I mean, if God chose to save us, if God chose to remember, to deliver, to remove, and rescue us from our sin in Christ Jesus before anything was, you know, before the foundation of the world. What's that? Before anything was. When it was only Him in His triune glory. This means that not just us, but everything, all of creation, all of the world, all time and eternity, absolutely everything is about the glory of God the Son, who will ultimately give the glory to God the Father through the effectual working of God the Spirit. Everything is about Him. So much so that our entire existence, your entire existence, listen to me now, I'm speaking to each one of you personally, your entire existence will either magnify, it will either glorify His salvation, His grace, His mercy, His sovereign love, His gospel glory, your entire existence will either, one, glorify God's gospel glory, or it will, two, magnify or glory or glorify His justice. Your entire existence will do one of two things. It will glorify His mercy and grace, or it will glorify His justice, His sovereign justice. Read the book of Revelations and look there in the person of Christ Jesus, who is the center of the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Christ Jesus. But look there what the heavens give God praise for. It won't surprise you that it gives God sevenfold praise, perfect praise, for His glorious salvation, for His gospel glory. But it might surprise you that it also, heaven also gives God glory for His just wrath. Your entire existence, Jesus Christ, God, the triune God of heaven and earth, is so central to everything. When it's all said and done, y'all, eternity's coming. Can't y'all see it out here? This world cannot continue on the way it's going. We're just about ready to implode upon ourselves. Can't you see it? Can't you see the signs of the times? Eternity is coming, and it's coming soon. When it's all said and done, your entire existence will either glorify God for His gospel glory or glorify God for His just wrath. That's how central God is to our existence. It's all about Him. Everything is about Him. Isn't that true? I mean, if God planned all His works before He created anything, it has to be true that it's all about Him. So could we ever think that we could ever have anything even resembling true, real happiness apart from Him? How could we ever think that? If we think that, can't you see that if you think that in your life, you're being deceived, either by yourself or by something, someone? Because if everything is about Him, there can be no true, real happiness apart from Him. Certainly no true, real happiness against Him. It's impossible. There's no way. So yes, Happy New Year. But do you really want a truly Happy New Year? Well, of course you do, right? If I asked this morning for everybody to raise their hand who wants to have a Happy New Year, you all would raise your hands, because it would be insane not to want a Happy New Year, right? Well, then can we all see here from God's own New Year celebration? Can we all see the prescription, His prescription for a truly happy New Year? Surely this is at least part of His intent for Him giving them this perpetual celebration. Not just about the events of the past, but about the main focus of their past and of their future, the main focus of their entire existence, Him. Him. This prescription is really quite simple. Do you want a Happy New Year? Well, then remember, saints, remember the God who is, God Yahweh. He's given us the clear revelation of Himself in thousands of years of human history to prove it. Remember, He is the God who remembers and intentionally, personally delivers His people Just think back over this past year. Do you remember how he has remembered and delivered you in these recent days? He has. Child of God, as sure as you're sitting here this morning, God has, he is remembering you, and he is delivering you in miraculous ways. And remember the God who removes and rescues us from our sin. Again, just think about how God has mercifully and graciously done this for you just this past year. Have you been brought to mourn over your sin through his word? Maybe you've become angered by his word. But surely God has brought that conviction, saying of God, to remove your sin from you. Graciously and mercifully. And remember, this is all about, everything is about my, your, our entire existence is about, in, by, and because of Christ Jesus, the Lord. You remember? You remember that? You know what that means? Wow. That means that my life is so much more glorious than it would be if it was just about living for me. Because do I deserve any glory? No. Do you deserve any glory? No. But Jesus Christ, our Savior, deserves infinite glory. And he has employed our lives, brothers and sisters, to give him glory. He's made our existence and made our existence known to us to give him glory. This one who is the all-worthy one, this one who is the greatest of all goods, the delight of all delights, the sufficiency of all sufficiency. Our lives have been designed by God, rescued, delivered by God to bring him glory, to give him glory. Wow, what a life! Our life is not just a waste of space. Our life has meaning, real meaning, far, far more valuable than just meaning in this temporary world. Our life has eternal meaning, eternal purpose. Your life, child of God, has eternal purpose and meaning for the glory of Christ Jesus. We can live in this reality that everything is about him. What a life. What a life. It doesn't have to be a waste. It doesn't have to be for nothing. It doesn't have to be over in 70 or sooner. My life and your life has such purpose and value and glory because of him. May the Holy Spirit be pleased to help us to see and to remember. Saints, our happy God is well pleased to give us a truly happy new year if indeed we will remember. Brother Paul, will you word our prayer? Carry us to the Lord in a prayer of thanksgiving to God for all he is and all that he has done and all he will do in this new year. sovereign remembrance, sovereign deliverance of you. Therefore, know this, because of this, you shall know therefore that Yahweh your God, He is God. He is God. The faithful God. He is the faithful God. You shall know that He is God, and you shall know that He is the faithful God because of how He has dealt with you, because of how He has remembered and delivered you. You shall know that He is God, sovereign, supreme, master. And you shall know that He is the faithful God who keeps His covenant, His promises, and who keeps His loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. But also, He also repays those who hate Him to their faces to make them perish. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you. See how loving God and being obedient to Him is connected? Which I am commanding you today to do them. So the focus of this New Year's celebration was upon the God who is God, who remembers and intentionally, purposely delivers His people, not because of them, but because of Him, because of His faithful self. So what about us, saints? What about us? Can we look back on this past year and the years beyond, and can we see this same God? Can we see this same God who is God? Can we see this God who remembers us? This God who never forgets us, but remembers us and delivers us. Matter of fact, He is so God that He even uses our suffering to deliver us from our slavery and our oppression. He's so God, He's so faithful that He uses our suffering in His remembrance and in His deliverance of us. I mean, y'all remember how it was for these people. It was when their suffering intensified and the people cried out to God. It was then that He moved to deliver them. So He is so God, He is so faithful, He even uses our suffering as a means to bring His blessing, bring His deliverance upon our lives. Can you remember, saints? Can you remember our God, God Yahweh, who remembers and delivers us? Can you remember how He remembered you, how He delivered you, how He never has forgotten you, how He always remembers, how He was always there to deliver you? Can you remember Him this past year? Can you? Let's just pause for just a moment to remember. Brother Mark, would you bring us all to God's throne of grace and praise for His remembering, delivering, sovereign faithfulness and loving kindness. As God Yahweh's instruction for what would become his New Year celebration continues here in verses 14 through 20, he moves from instruction concerning the Passover on the 14th day of the month, from the Passover itself, to the Feast of Unleavened Bread that occurred on the 15th through the 21st day of the month. And here we see his people were to prepare for this week-long feast by removing all the leaven from their houses. And during this week, this entire week, they were only to eat unleavened bread. Now, to us, that might not sound like such a great celebration, but it is. It is because this celebrates not only the God who remembers and delivers his people, but it celebrates the God who knows our greatest need and who alone is willing and able to provide for our greatest need. Do you know that God alone, he alone is able to and willing to provide for your greatest need? All of our greatest need is that our sin be removed. Not just covered over, not just justified the way that we justify our sin, not just a new leaf turned over in this new year. No, our God knows that our sin must be removed. You can't do it. I can't do it. We rarely even truly recognize just how desperately we need it to be removed for us. But God, he knows that it is sin. Listen, it is sin that destroys and brings ruin upon us. God, he knows that it is sin. It is sin not that gives us happiness. No, it is sin that keeps us from true, real happiness. He knows that. I wonder if any of us have come face to face with this reality in this past year. Let me just ask you, in this past year, have you been happy to live with your sin? Have you been happy to, justify your sin, coddle your sin, protect your sin? Or have you mourned? Have you mourned with God over your sin? Which is it? We've been talking a lot about religiously lost people lately. Pretty good test for that is how we deal with our sin. Do you love your sin? Or do you hate your sin? Do we really see our sin like God sees it? And that's what is actually true, by the way. Do we see our sin like God sees it? How does God see it? Well, look at this picture here, and we'll see how he sees it. In verse 15, he tells his people to remove all leaven from their lives. Leaven in the Bible is often typifies sin. They were to remove all leaven, all sin, that's the picture, from their lives. Sin that is like leaven in that it permeates. You know your sin? It's not just a little on the surface thing. It's not just a little dirt we got, Sin permeates our lives. Sin spreads upon our life. I don't know how many times as a pastor I've watched people and watch their lives and listen to them. I live the same thing in my own. How sin moves from this thing, this small thing, this little unfaithfulness here, and how it continues and grows bigger and bigger and bigger until it brings absolute ruin upon their life. Seen it over and over and over again. Sin spreads, permeates. The illustration is given in the New Testament that sin affects the whole lump of dough. So sin affects every aspect of our lives, and that's not all. It also affects the people in our lives. Your sin doesn't just harm you. Your sin harms the people in your life. sometimes irrecoverably. So, in fact, do we all see here what will happen if these people neglect, if they neglect to remove this leaven or this sin? He repeats it twice in verse 15 and 19, just to make sure we don't miss it. If they don't do this, if they don't remove this leaven, it says, God says that they will be cut off from Israel. You know what that means? It means they will be cut off from God Himself. They will die. Wow. That sounds like a high price to pay, right? Just for having some leaven in your house or eating some yeasted bread. Well, it's not a high price to pay. You know, it's exactly just, because this is the reality. This is the high price of sin. God's using this leaven to typify sin. He wants us to know. He wanted them to know. He wants us today to know how He views sin. Sin separates people from God. And not just the world. Sin separates us, saints, from our God, from our Savior. It separates us from communion and fellowship. It separates us from the very thing that He died to give us. And here's an amazing thing, y'all. I want you to think about this. You know what? God Himself is the only one who cares enough and is willing to tell us the truth about it. Do you realize that? Oh, the world says, Bible. Oh, no. Right here's what you need. Take your little this. Get you a little that. Have a little of this. That's what you need. Satan's deceiving us. Yeah, that's good for you. That's not bad. God's keeping you. You should really be suspicious about God. He's keeping you from what is really good, what will really make you happy. And it's only God. The world joins right in. Satan has them all deceived too. They join right in with it. It's only God who will tell us the truth. God and His people. That's God through His people telling us the truth. He's the only one who would tell us the truth about sin. Do you believe God about your sin? Do you? He's the only one who cares enough to keep you from ruining yourself with your sin. He's the only one who cares enough to tell you, look, hey, wake up. You're going to destroy yourself and you're going to destroy the people that you love because of your sin, with your sin. Not to mention, you're going to destroy our relationship or bring great ruin into it anyway. But God is the only one who cares enough and is willing to tell us the truth about our sin. And not only just to tell us about it, but to act to remove it from us. So saints, haven't you been thankful over this past year when God the Spirit, through His Word, convicted you? Even chastened you about your sin? Haven't you been thankful? Hasn't that caused your heart to rejoice? Aren't you thankful that He hasn't just left you alone to rot in your sin? Aren't you thankful that He hasn't just left you alone so that you become worthy, more and more worthy of this just wrath of being cut off from Him? Aren't you thankful? Have you acted as He has chastened you, as He has convicted you about your sin? Have you acted in thankfulness towards Him about it? Have you? You know, a lot of people, when God's Word tells them the truth about their sin, they become angry. Sometimes they run away from God. They run away from God to their sin. as if in their sin as some sort of savior. Your sin is not going to save you. It'll do the exact opposite of that. But will you run away? Will you be angry with God's grace, child of God? Will you run away from the lover of your soul? From the one who actually, the only one who actually cares enough and is willing to put himself out there to tell you the truth, to risk you hating him to tell you the truth? Apostle Paul said, "Do you hate me? Have I become your enemy?" He was acting as a servant of God, declaring the truth of God. And then he says to the people, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Stop being angry with God. Stop running from God's grace, from his goodness. Stop. One of the employed means that God has ordained and uses to remove sin from the lives of his people is confession, which is coming into agreement with God about our sin. Would you come into agreement with your God about your sin? Brother Robert, will you carry us all to the Lord in a prayer of confession for our past and present sins?